This series entitled Attaining Your Potential, there's at least two objectives that I have, kind of general objectives. A lot more detailed objectives, but these are the two things that I'm pressing for on a week-by-week basis, and one of them is that completeness in Christ that is described in Colossians 1:28 when it says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Okay, that's God's desire, is for you to be complete in Christ. And there's teaching and so forth that can happen to progress you towards that completion. So that's part of my objective. Another is for us to see ourselves, as the Scripture describes us, as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I can and do go on and on about, you know, God's presence as being the distinctive factor, the distinguishing factor, and how much we desire that the Lord inhabit our dwelling, or that this become a dwelling for him. And as it says in Ephesians 2:22, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." That being built is an ongoing process, and so we need to continue to develop to be that place where God feels welcome, where God can come and inhabit, and that God can do his work in this place and through this people. When I'm talking about this place, I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm talking about the people that gather here together. You are the church. The building is not the church. The building is just facilities where we meet. That makes no difference. It's you, the people, that are his church. That's what's being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This week I've entitled the message, Position and Purpose, and I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And the portion of Scripture we are looking at this week is verses 1 through 10. And rather than reading the whole passage, I think I will just read through verse 6. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, and share some of the commentary, some of the notes on that, and then we'll continue on with the rest of that passage. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." Some of the things that I'm going to be pointing out in here when I'm talking about position and purpose is I'm going to bring up the questions of what and where. What were you and what are you now? And where were you and where are you now? And then we'll also be looking at the how and why, or how the change happened and why the change happened. So first of all, in the what and where in verses 1 through 6, it speaks about what you were. And I would just give this admonition as well, that this could be, if you have not yet, you know, I only God knows your position with him, your relationship with him. And so I would say, if you are a person that has not yet come to faith in Christ, you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reality of this scripture is not what you were, but what you are. Okay, so let the severity of that sink in as we go through these details of what the scripture speaks about where you were. This is talking to believers. But if you are in that position of not a believer yet at this point, then really it's descriptive of what you are. But I don't want you to put you at too much fear, because I will also be sharing with you where you can be. Okay? That can change today. The power of God is present to bring about such a dramatic change that your eternity could change at this moment. All right, it is. Okay, so what you were described by the scriptures is dead, being disobedient to God. What you were was obedient to the devil. What you were is subject to God's anger. And again, if that's, I just want to reiterate that if you have not made that decision for Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this is descriptive of what you are. Okay? It says that all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclination of this sinful nature. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about this scripture is the inclusiveness of these words. This is not a separation out of us and them. You know, aren't we great, and this is how awful they are. What this is saying is, you know, we all used to live that way. So you know what? When you're looking at another individual who's not yet made a relationship with the Lord, who is not yet living as a believer in Christ Jesus, don't look at them with such despise. Because we were all that. Except for the grace of God, we would all still be that. Okay, so don't separate ourselves out. In fact, we ought to, just like God, respond with compassion, not contempt. God responded to us with compassion. We'll see that. We do see that in this passage of Scripture. Okay, but that was the where you were. And and we'll go on to the where you were, living in sin, described as in the kingdom of darkness. And I just wanted to put this passage of Scripture that is so descriptive of what took place in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. It says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin." That kingdom is a phrase that's used to determine like a place of authority, a position of authority. And in fact, the New American Standard uses the word dominion, the dominion of darkness. You were transferred from the dominion, or delivered from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that dominion, the dominion of darkness. And, you know, one of the things that I see when I read that passage of Scripture and understand the dominion of darkness, people who are entrapped in that darkness are in a bondage that is, it's like incomprehensible. And we don't visually see it very often here in this country. I mean, more and more it's becoming more and more visual. But the point that I'm making is when I was in India on my missions trip there several years ago and was just walking through the marketplace, was going to get some fruit or something, I don't remember exactly, but there was this gentleman that was just a horrific sight in that he was only in a loincloth and was, you know, bare-chested, and what he had done was he had a knife that went through one cheek, through his mouth, and out the other cheek between his teeth. And he was walking through the marketplace like that, and he had some kind of instrument or can or something with something in it that would shake, that would rattle as he shook it, and he would take a step and take another step and while this knife is pierced through his mouth. You know, yesterday as I was going over my message notes, I thought, you know, I wonder if I could find a picture on the internet of something that was similar to that. And I did. And I thought, you know what, there's no way I'm going to use that because it's so graphic. It's so disgusting. And then this morning as I was thinking about it some more, I thought, you know, why didn't I use that? Why protect you guys from the realities of the dominion of darkness and what it is doing to people? Now, like I said, in many ways, we don't see it as graphically expressed as that. But I tell you what, the dominion of darkness is binding people emotionally, binding people from being able to give and receive love, forgiveness, you know, all these things that are a part of the enemy's work of destruction, that his whole purpose is, as it says in the Word of God, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what you get with the leadership or the rulership of the god of this world. And that's what it says that we are delivered out from. Now, again, I would say, if you are a person who is not yet a believer of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that's where you are. That's where you are still living, is under the dominion of darkness. And you might say, I would never walk through the marketplace with a knife sticking through my mouth. I would never do something so crazy as that. No, but would you go to hell for not receiving Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And what would that be like? It's something that we need to understand. Okay, so that's who we were and where we were. And under the command, the devil, as described as the commander of the powers of the unseen world, the prince of the power of the air, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says this, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Last week we talked about Jesus being the exact representation of God, and we can see God and know who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. But it says that Satan is attempting to blind people from this message. This message brings freedom. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ, the message of this glorious gospel, this good news, brings freedom to people, and Satan wants to keep people bound up. He is described as the god of this world. Now, he has a place of authority with people who are not believers. Again, he is their dominator. He is their commander. But he doesn't have to have a place of authority in any life of any believer, because we have been delivered from that dominion and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I look forward to the day when, as the Word of God says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That is to happen. But in this meantime, He still is described as the prince of the power of the air, or the god of this world. He's been given a place, and that place was really given to him through the authority that God gave Adam. When God gave Adam dominion over this world. And Adam basically offered that up when he rejected the word of God and submitted himself to the word of the devil. And enough about that. That's not the whole purpose of I just wanted to touch on that a bit to understand why Satan can have that position that he has and what he is out to do in his work of destruction. Okay, so then let's talk about what you are. Or again, if you're a person who has not yet received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, this is what you can become, even here today, what you are: alive, saved, raised from the dead. How good is that? See, when you look at the difference between what we were and what we are, and know that it is only as a result of the work of God through Christ Jesus that that could happen, we need to just flat out say, thank you, Lord, and give Him praise and honor and worship for what He has done. How many times we just take it for granted, you know, the good things that God has done for us and the salvation that He has given us. Where you are then is raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and united with Christ. These are all the words describing where we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at that position. That's the position we have in Christ, raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And how we'll look at how we need to understand that position. We need to have a revelation of that position and what can happen if you don't. All right? Well, let's go on. A how and why in verses. I'm just going to begin at verse 4 and read on through verse 10. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Okay, the very first thing that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is the most joyful two words that I think we ever find in Scripture, and that is, but God. When we consider what we were and now what we are, or where we were and now where we are, the whole reason is because of but God. Our position, but God. What we were, but God. He did something about it because of his great love for us. Rich in mercy. Loved us so much. And this is the character quality of God that causes him to respond the way he does. This love of God causes him to respond to us and to unbelievers the way he does. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we finally got our lives together, not when we finally became good enough. It was while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. That's his character quality that causes him to respond that way. It says that he saved you by his grace and that it was through faith. I just want to point out a couple of things about grace and faith. Very simple. I mean, you could teach a series on grace. You could teach another series on faith. But grace, very simply, in this passage of Scripture, it speaks of the favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one receiving it. Grace also means, or it is a key attribute of God. It is associated with mercy, love, compassion, and patience. Now, there are also other uses of grace in Scripture, like grace is the enabling power of God that gives us the ability to do something we would not be able to do ourselves. That's another aspect or another facet of grace. But in this context, grace is spoken of as that favor or kindness of God, not because we are worth it, not because of anything that we have done. It is not because of our merit. It is simply a gift of God. And it is that attribute that causes him to respond with mercy, causes him to respond with love, with compassion for those who are still being their minds blinded by the God of this world. Causes him to have patience. You know how the Scripture says that God is not slow, as some consider him. You know, we think, you know, he should have come back. Jesus should have come back a long time ago, and this is a promise of God, and God is slow about his promise. But the Word of God says he is not slow about his promises, as some consider him to be, but patient, not wanting any to perish. See, the patience of God is desiring that all men come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That is the grace and mercy of God. Okay, so faith then is simply, again, in its simplest form without going into another teaching series, faith is trust in God's grace, not in your works. Faith is simply trust in God's grace. You can't earn your salvation with God. You can't be good enough. If you are attempting to build an account with God based on your good works and someday respond saying, Lord, look at all the things that I did, God will say they are nothing. They are nothing. You cannot earn your way to being right with God by your works. It is simply grace. And faith is trust in God's grace. Okay. Well, then let's go into the why. Why, you know, there is the what and the where, but and the how was by the mercy and grace of God. But why? We see in verse 4, again, it says, but God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much. So first of all, the why that we were brought into this relationship with God is simply because of his love. He loved us so much. Even though we were dead in sin, God loved us so much. And another reason why is in verse 7 is it says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the extreme wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. So another reason why is so that God can point out to us as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness. So we are, it's not only because of his love for us, but so that he can say, you know what, look at them. That's proof of my grace. That's proof of my kindness. And then also, this is a big thing for us, because this is now that we have been saved by grace, this is now what we have been saved unto, and that is good things or works, okay? So I just got done talking to you, Pastor, about works, and that works are worthless. Works are worthless when you're trying to be right with God, but he has created you for works, for good things. So we can do, and this is part of why, so we can do the good things he has planned for us so long ago. Okay, so when we're talking about this, we're talking about becoming complete in our purpose. Okay, God has a purpose for each of us. And we're talking about that, as I shared with you from Colossians 1, about becoming complete in Christ. We need to come to the completion of our purpose. What is it? What are these good things, Lord, that you have called me to do, called me to be a part of? Okay, and last week I showed this illustration to you and used this word photizo. It is the Greek word that is used to describe illumination, and illumination with an image, and that's where we get, you know, photo or photography or photograph is from this word. You want to elaborate? Oh, okay. Yeah. So, but see, God wants us to get an image on the inside of us, and I believe that that image is to be developed. It's not just the negative image, just the partial. It is, you get the image, but then it is to come forth and it is to be developed. Well, I'm going to apply that as well when we're talking about our position in Christ, illuminated with an image of your position in Christ and also your purpose in Christ, as we were describing those two things this morning. Again, your position in Christ, as described according to this word, is Jesus. Last week we found out in chapter 1, verse 21, that he is far above any ruler or authority, a place of honor at God's right hand. Okay, that's the description of Jesus, his placement, his position. But now this week we read that we are seated with him. Oh, what does that mean? We are seated with him. That's our position in Christ. And I would say this to you, we must know our position or we will be defeated in our purpose. We must know our position. Jesus is described as having been given a seat of honor at the right hand of God, far above all rulers and authorities, principalities, powers, demonic spirits. Okay, that's the position that he has been given. And then it says we are seated together with him. Okay, and again, I reinforce this. We must know our position or we'll be defeated in our purpose. And let me show you some people who were defeated, okay, so that we can learn a lesson from them. In Mark 16, 17, Jesus said these words, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. Okay, now Acts chapter 19, this is Ephesus, okay? We're talking about the Ephesians. And this, Acts 19 and 20, is directed towards Ephesus, or when Paul is experiencing his ministry in Ephesus. And this is one of the commentaries about what was going on around there in Acts 19, 13 to 16. It says, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. Okay, well, didn't Jesus say that they could do that? Well, it says they tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation. There's a clue right there. Their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Well, it says that seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, one against seven, okay? The man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. What's the deal here? I mean, didn't Jesus say, and didn't they use his name? But you know what they didn't know? Well, first of all, either they did not have a position in Christ, and that could be very obvious because they're simply exorcists, and they have found an incantation that they heard about, And they know that Paul used this name and evil spirits left, and Paul was preaching this name, so you know what? Let's add that to our incantation and see how it works. But they either had no position, or if they had a position, they didn't know what their position was in Christ Jesus. To respond back to that evil spirit and saying, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are with Christ far above all rule of principalities and powers. We have dominion over you. It's not the other way around. The Spirit of God is in us, and greater is He that is in us than you that are in the world. Had they had the revelation of their position in Christ, they would not have been defeated in that situation. I believe that. I mean, you know, here's one against seven. You know, Jesus was one against what? How many is a legion of demons that were in the madman of the Gadarenes? At least a couple thousand, I believe, is a legion. You know, because there were 2,000 pigs that they went into. So there's some indication there of how many, you know, demonic spirits were within that man. But Jesus addressed those evil spirits and said, be gone, and they had to leave. Well, obviously, Jesus understood his position of dominion, ruling over principalities and powers. But do you understand that position? Now, when I saw that man in India, I had no inclination to go up to him and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone! You know, part of that is you have to understand that there is the will of the individual involved. Okay, you can't just decide you're going to get someone delivered. Okay, there's the will of the individual involved, and they may be yielding themselves up to the powers of the enemy. They may be saying, you know what, come rule in me, devil, give me your power. Whatever. Not knowing the result of their yielding to his power being destruction, you know, death, steal, kill, destroy, that's what the enemy comes to do. But anyway, at this point, my point isn't to share with you a great story of deliverance, but my point is that had that evil man come at me, you know, I would have stood my ground and said, wait a minute, wait, in Jesus' name, you wait. Because Jesus said, in my name, you will cast off. Jesus said, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, some of you are sitting there, I ain't never getting into that deliverance stuff because I don't want nothing to do with that. The whole point of it is, you know, when I start talking about India, you go, oh, I'm so glad it's over there, not here. You don't think we have the devil here? If you don't think so, your eyes have been blinded too. All right? Get the veil out of there. You know, get the whatever that's, you know, blinding you out of there, because he is doing his work of destruction, and it's increasing. He knows his time is short. So it is increasing. And when I you don't have to look as far as India to find that kind of, I mean, I could say what I've seen in Quick Trip. you know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. And it's not Sue. I'm not talking to Sue. See what he's saying. Just wanted to clarify that so no one would misunderstand. But the whole point of this is we need to know our position in Christ Jesus. Defeat the flaming missiles of the enemy with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith is faith. You know, it's like believing your position. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That trust in the authority of Jesus Christ is what enables you to extinguish when there's flaming missiles from the evil one coming toward you. You can say, nope, that's not going to have effect in my life because I have dominion over those things. You do not have dominion over me, Satan. I have dominion over those things that you're trying to throw my way. And with the sword of the Spirit, I mean, you know, this is where we say, you know, I am, it is written, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. It is written, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, Jesus said, you will cast out evil spirits. The Word of God says, resist the devil and he will flee. The Word of God says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we use that sword of the Spirit and we go against the enemy rather than him going against us. And we'll get into that as we get into Ephesians chapter 6 and realize that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. See, he was defeated at the cross, but he's not willing to give up. And unless we know our position in Christ Jesus, we can end up being defeated in our purpose. Well, let's go on to our purpose then. Generally, you know, again, there could be a lot shared about this, but generally, our purpose is to be an expression of his life wherever we find ourselves. To be an expression of his life, of the life of God, wherever we find ourselves. And then more specifically, and this is what, you know, we all need to be purposing to find our purpose, you know, that we find out specifically that in the body of Christ, each part doing its own special work, we'll see that in Ephesians 4 here, each part doing its own special work within and without, or within and outside of the congregation. See, we have our activity as the body of Christ, but then we go out from this place again to be an expression of his life wherever we find ourselves. I'm just trying to figure out what direction to go here. I'll just share this very briefly. Can I do this briefly? Yes, you can. Okay. I just gave myself permission to do this. I had a fotizo moment, and that word fotizo, it looks like it should be fotizo, but it's actually in the Greek, there is a D sound in there, fotizo. I want you to learn that because that's going to be a common word, I believe, in this congregation. And here's another word that's going to be common, and I learned this one from Jack Hayford, and that's the word aegis. And I thought it was a Greek word when he started sharing it because I'd never heard it before. Now, probably, you know, a bunch of you are a lot smarter than me and you've heard this word before, but if you haven't, then I'll just share what I've learned with you. You know, I like watching the O'Reilly Factor, because at the end of his program, he gives a new word for you to like. He says, you know, if you wish to opine, email me at whatever, but no bloviating. Okay, so those of you who are watching O'Reilly, you know exactly what he's talking about. But so I like sharing new words with you. And maybe it's not new for you, but anyway, here, my aegis. Aegis is described, and this is from the dictionary. It speaks of protection. It could be used this way. A child whose welfare is now under the aegis of the courts. Okay, so there's a place of protection. It also means guidance or direction or control. And I would use this phrase that I have determined for myself over the years is area of jurisdiction. Okay, so I had a revelation of more of that. This, you know, I've shared with you towards the beginning of the year the words that the Lord had spoken to me about taking the place in the office that he had elected me to be in, and it was more apostolic than I was willing to admit. You know, I just have kind of realized there was some revelation that I'd received in that, but I shared with you that, you know, there's going to be more this is that revelation coming as I experienced some things. I was pretty certain of that. But anyway, during prayer time this week, I was just praying over what I have understood to be my aegis or my area of jurisdiction. It starts with my family, and then it's with the church here. And I, you know, some of the things I'm praying for you is, first of all, that you are not overwhelmed by the circumstances that are happening in our world right now. And I know that, you know, some of the things that are happening is resulting in loss of jobs or loss of income and those kinds of things. And this is another area where I'm praying that we as a body not be consumed or under the circumstances that are transpiring in our economy and in our world right now, but that we properly respond to those. But not only that, that we properly respond to one another as members of the household of faith. Okay, that when there's needs within, that we learn how to address those needs. That we would go more back to an apostolic, or not apostolic, but Acts chapter 2 experience where they were sharing all things in common. Not that we all have to sell our houses and come and live at the church. There's no showers here. You know, but the point is, you know, learning how to share the goods that we have with those that are in need. And so that's part of it. Part of my prayer for you as a congregation, but I said I could do this quickly. You know, this is a church of signs and wonders. She gives me signs, and I wonder what she means. Problem is, I know what she means. Just one look. So, anyway, okay. But I realize not only is my Aegis my family and this congregation, but then it goes to the community. And I started to see some things where I felt like my life was kind of really getting fragmented and that I was struggling through the number of things that I was involved in and thinking, well, if I would just give up some things, I would be a better pastor, but, you know, or a better father, both. And but at the same time, I've shared this with you a number of times that my desire is to be a pastor to this church and a chaplain to the community. And I started to see how really God has opened some significant doors for me to be involved in this community in that kind of a way. Not that I, you know, hang the shingle outside of my house, chaplain of Dodge Center, you know, or wear a badge, you know, Roger Langworthy, chaplain of Dodge Center. I mean, yeah, amen. But anyway, you know, so I start, you know, praying for my family, praying for the church, and then praying for this community. And I realized that I have significant involvement in the community, first of all, with the school, not only as a bus driver, but that has opened up doors for me to be involved with the rest of the staff and with the administration. And then not only the school, I started praying for the city government, and obviously praying for the mayor and city council. But then I realized, I mean, it dawned on me, I am a small part of the city government and that I'm on the library board. And then I started praying for community organizations, and I realized, I'm a significant part of the community organizations as a part of the Lions Club. And quote-unquote, the chaplain, I mean, they always ask me to pray and do the invocation at the Lions Club. And so that's not all I do, but anyway. Hey, you guys are being mean now. Stop it. You'll lose the anointing on me. So just be quiet then. Okay, so anyway, you guys. Okay, so, but what the Lord was revealing to me, and there's ways that I have backed off on some things, thinking, you know, I'm disjointed in my time and my use of my time and so forth. And I received this fotizo moment of this revelation of the aegis that God has given me, or the doors that he has opened for me to fulfill that role of not only pastor of this church, but chaplain of the community. And that when I'm doing those things, to not be wishing I was somewhere else, like when I'm driving bus, to not be wishing I wish I was in my study, you know, studying or something like that, but instead to be giving my focus and attention and prayer to those things that I'm involved in at the time, and to realize that God has placed me to bring light to those areas, to bring an image of him into those areas, to have an effect, a positive spiritual effect on those areas. One of the other community things is realizing that not, as a spiritual leader in this area, that I'm called to see to the well-being of the other churches that are in this area. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go to them and say, I'm here to help you, that kind of thing, obviously. But there's some pastors that I can be involved with in a closer relationship, and the others will just be simply praying for their churches and the well-being of their churches and so forth. Because that's part of the aegis that as a spiritual leader in this community that God has called me to. So, you know, I'm seeing some things different about myself that are good things and things that need to be developed just as that image needs to be developed and come to its completion. One of the things I don't want to go into interaction time yet. How much freedom are you going to give me this morning? Okay. What if you all said, we're done, come on. And just, you would, okay. You'd get up and walk out is what you do. So. You know, and let me just share this with you. If you need to get up and walk out, that's fine. I'm not going to hold it against you very long. But anyway, let me just share. Kareen, will you give me the freedom to share our interaction last Sunday? Okay, Kareen called me last Sunday afternoon, and just with a question regarding the service. Nothing negative or anything like that. But she had felt, after I had preached this message concerning, you know, this image of God on the inside of us and the power of God, you know, that's part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, that you would know the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Her question was, you know, I felt like we needed to have a prayer time for us to receive that power from God. And she said, what would be the appropriate thing to do with that? And so I'm just going to use this as a teaching opportunity here, because, you know, I don't want to miss opportunities that we have that may be Spirit-led. But at the same time, I just want to share with you what I would call appropriate protocol in a service. Because, you know, I hope you know my heart. My heart's desire is that we would be able to have the freedom here for the Spirit of God to flow in the ways that He desires to, so that you can come to that completeness that He wants of you. You know, at the same time, that takes discernment, understanding what to allow, what to bring forth, what to encourage, but there's other times things that can come forward that aren't necessarily the right time or not necessarily from the right motive. You know, someone may desire to see something happen, but it's not necessarily the right motive or the right time. And so guess who gets to decide those things? And, you know, that's never a comfortable position to be in, because, you know, because I realize that there's times when I have comfort zones myself, and I might, you know, be kind of resistant to something simply because it's beyond my comfort zone. And yet at the same time, I have to trust the grace of God in me to give leadership to this congregation so that you folks are kept safe from an extreme one way or the other. See, I see this as when we gather together, we could go to the extreme of a rigid schedule where there's no freedom of the Spirit of God to move, all the way to a chaotic free-for-all in which anything goes. But that might be the Spirit of God, that we're here till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. No, 3 o'clock, that'd be a little long, but no, the yeah. But the point of it is that at some point or another, there needs to be discernment about a balance between those two. And so that's my job, basically, is to discern that, as God has given me an area of jurisdiction, basically an aegis for the leadership of the congregation and our gathering and so forth. And, you know, I encourage Kareen in that kind of a situation, come up to me, because, you know, obviously, you know, I didn't pick that up. And I'm not saying that she was wrong because I didn't pick that up, you know, because I'm just human in my leadership too. But, and so there's been that kind of experience before where someone would come up to me, or I'll give you this example. A couple of weeks ago when Charlie shared, I was up here already in praise and worship, and Charlie sent Daryl up here. And Daryl said to me, you know, Charlie has something he wants to share with you. And so I went back, and Charlie was still on the crutch at that time, and that's why he didn't come up. But Charlie said, I believe I have something to share with the congregation. And he said, I don't know how long it will take. And I looked at Charlie, I said, Charlie, I trust you. And I really felt like it was appropriate to give him the freedom to share that God had given him. And so it's those kinds of things where, you know, the appropriate thing is to somehow get my attention and share what you're feeling prompted to do or to say or to have happen in a service. And don't just wait for me saying, well, you know, he's spiritual enough, he'll pick it up if it's supposed to happen, you know, because, you know, that I don't all the time. But that doesn't mean that because you have gotten something that you are, that that's the final answer either, because I may have to respond to you with, you know what, I don't feel this is the right time or the right thing to do now. And be okay with that. Don't feel like I'm punishing you, saying I don't like you, or you have the wrong motives, or anything like that. But just to, you know, let's have this ability to dialogue and to be able to discern what's the right thing to do. And, you know, if I go back to last week and what Kareen had shared with me, I think it would have been very appropriate for her to come up, me with my mic off so we don't have to advertise it to everyone, or just whisper in my ear, you know, would it be possible for us to have a special ministry time for receiving this power from God? And as I reflect and look back on that, I think my response probably would have been, you know, that's very appropriate, let's do this. And, you know, without, I don't know how to say this, the reason why I think of you know, coming up to me and just sharing it with me privately is so that neither one of us, myself or you as an individual, are put in the position where you, where we have to defend ourselves. In other words, if she was to come up quietly and say, first of all, you don't know what she's asked. You know, if she just does this privately with me, you don't know what she has asked. And so I may respond back to her saying, you know, I think that's a good idea, and then would just bring that out. Let's go ahead and do that. Others have done this before, so you have kind of seen that work. But I may privately say to her, thank you, Kareen, but I don't think this is the time. And then she'd go back and sit down, and you all don't know that I denied her of that, or that I'm not put in a position where it's been announced where she stood up and said, I think we should have prayer time for power for the, you know, and then I go, what do I do now? Do I totally embarrass you, or do I deny my heart? You don't know how many times I've learned this lesson over the years. There's been many a times that I have denied my heart and deferred to someone else because I didn't want to embarrass them. Not that that was the right thing to do. But see, this heart of a pastor defers when I shouldn't always defer, because I don't want you hurt or I don't want you embarrassed. And so I don't know where I'm all going with this, because I would love to have the time. And I think today's a teaching time. I don't sense that we can turn this time now from this teaching and talking about protocol to, okay, anyone who wants this power of God, come on up here. And it's like, I believe there will be another time. And what I wanted to say to Kareen is that I think it was an appropriate question. I'm glad you called. And I'm glad we can kind of have this kind of interaction so that you know that there is a freedom here for us to get all we need to get. And that even if we missed it, you know, because she didn't share with me or I didn't pick it up last Sunday during the service. If we missed it, you know what? God's okay with that, and he can make it up later. You know, one of the things I've realized about ministry and life, okay, so you can all grab hold of this, is we got to give ourselves freedom to make mistakes. As long as we aren't willfully saying, God, I don't want that, I don't want you to do that. As long as we're not willfully disobedient to God, we can make a simple poor choice. But if our heart is right with God, he'll steer us back on track. And his grace is able to make up the difference between our mistake and what he willed to happen. Okay? So I'm just saying this, that I believe there will be opportunity for prayer along these lines, and maybe it will come, I don't know, I'm not going to try to predict it, but there is so much in this passage in Ephesians, this book of Ephesians, regarding walking in this power of God, understanding this power, knowing your position in Christ Jesus, being equipped with the armor of God so you can stand against the evil one in the evil day. There is so much in this passage of Scripture that we need to receive its message and the power of the Spirit that goes with the message. You don't need to wait for me to ask for to have you come forward or wait for me to have a special prayer time. I mean, you can stand up right where you are right now and say, I want the power. You can do that. Or you can go home and you can stand in your closet and say, I want the power. I ain't waiting for Pastor Roger to get it right. I need it right now. So, you know, I hope that clarifies some things. Same way with, you know, if you feel like you have a word of the Lord, you know, we attempt to have times of waiting on the Lord so that that can come forward. And there is an appropriate, see, the Scripture talks about, if you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is a decent in order. And this is what we attempt to do because, you know, chaos is not going to edify anyone. So we don't need disorder. So that's why it's appropriate to be waiting on the Lord, spend some time waiting if there is a message from the Lord. And or if it's an out of the ordinary time, you know, we don't want to box God into a specific time. Okay, Lord, you have 5 minutes after praise and worship is done to say anything you want to say. Otherwise, be quiet, God. We do that, we're in big trouble. But see, at the same time, you know, if you... in the middle of my message, you would maybe stand up and say, I believe I have a word from the Lord. And I may say, you know what, bring it forward. I believe that's right. I believe it'll be confirming to what I'm sharing. Or I may say, you know what, wait till after the message is done. Because it might be interruptive. And see, God's not going to interrupt himself either. So it's just learning how to... if we don't have a life that is a church that is Spirit-controlled, we might as well all go home. His presence is the distinguishing factor. We don't need just another gathering for fellowship. I mean, fellowship's great, don't get me wrong, but we don't need that. There's all kinds of that going on all over the world. We need a place where God has the freedom to come and dwell in his people. We are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For us to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit of God has to have freedom to move, but not in chaos, in order, God's order. That was message number two. I don't have a message number three, but let's just go ahead and pray. Father, I'm just very, very grateful that you are who you are, and that you cover up for us when we mess up the way we are. But Lord, we know, we have the confidence of the position that you have given us in Christ Jesus, the placement that you have given us in the body of Christ. Lord, the purpose that you have called us to, and in this we see, Lord, today you have called us to do good works. Lord, help us to find and identify what our aegis is, Lord, what our area of jurisdiction is. Impart that as a photizo, Lord, on the inside of us, an image on the inside of us that can be developed and can come forth, Lord, to produce that purpose that you have for us, the good things, the good works that you have planned for us, Lord, even before the worlds were formed. I'm just reminded of Psalms 139 that speaks about the book that you have written about every day of our life, Lord, even before one of them was lived. And Lord, I pray that the book of our life, our daily life would match up with your book, that we would be doing the things that you intend for us to do. Lord, help us to increase in that image of who we are in Christ and where we have been seated, our placement. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Today for our interaction time, questions are on your notes. How does the evil one influence people to sin? I'll read through the scripture again.